Turn to Joshua chapter 15, and we're going to make our way through the whole chapter. I was going to go ahead and jump over to 16, but once the Lord just kind of had me soaking here, He just said, hey, stop, I got some stuff for you, so just chill out there. Don't get in such a hurry. I'm not going to read the chapter like I normally do, because, to be honest with you, I don't really feel like stumbling over these words, but just one time. So we're going to do our review beforehand. You remember last week, we entered a new section. Israel's now moving into their inheritance, and they've been waiting a long time. And yes, now the Lord is blessing them with the promise. The enemy within the promised land, it's still there, but their backbone's been kind of broken. And it's up to each individual tribe to go into their inheritance and kind of do this mop-up job. And so that's what we're getting ready for. Now, last week, really, we looked at one individual that I pray, as we looked at this example and how this man lived his life, it really stirred our hearts and stirred our hearts to the point where we started asking ourselves. See, there's no young college kids in here, but I mean, those guys on, well, they just all bright eyed. I mean, they got more in front of them than they do behind them, you see. But for us in this room, we kind of got what? We don't have near as much. We don't have near as much. And I think what happens sometimes as we get older, we don't expect near as much. You see, because we've lived enough life to where we've been battered around a bit and dulled hearted a little bit. But as we looked at Caleb last week, remember, he's no longer a younger man. He's an old man. He's probably about 85 years old. And he's been holding on to a promise for 45 years. And the more I thought about that and thought about that, I'm like, that's pretty amazing. Because let's be honest with each other. It's hard enough sometimes just to hold on what the Lord said last week, let alone 45 years. And remember, Caleb was, of course, the other spy, Joshua the first and Caleb the second, who, from that first generation, they go into the promised land. They're saying, hey, we can do this. And everybody else is weaning out. And then the end of the deal is the Lord says, hey, guess what? Joshua, Caleb, you guys are going to go in. The rest of this generation is not going to go in. They pretty much chose their lot. Now, here's the neat thing. Caleb, all the other folks that were focused on the giants or whatever, Caleb said, man, these guys, we can get them. And Moses, or the Lord through Moses, said, hey, Caleb, in the mountains, that's going to be your inheritance where you walked. And so when we got over here last week and we were looking at Caleb, we saw some things that I pray that we just really kind of took to heart in our own walk. Caleb said, give me the mountain, don't give me the easy peasy. Everybody always wants the easy peasy. Caleb said, give me the mountain where the giants are and I'll go eradicate those things. And there's a couple of things that the Lord really laid on our hearts. One of the things is, you know what, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That was something that he wasn't just kind of halfway in this thing and halfway out. He was fully in it. He wholly followed the Lord. And so as we're going forward this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening, I'm going to get it right eventually, okay? I will get it right eventually. As we're going to go forward this afternoon, this evening. It's been a long day. When we get to the end of the study, I'll share with you something that's going to kind of tie it all together. What I pray is we're going through the book of Joshua. Remember, this is what the Christian life is supposed to be looking like. Holding on to God's promises. Not focusing on our age, not focusing on other people, but focusing on what the Lord wants to do. And God's called us all. Okay, no, I'm not going to use that as an example. Because I always say I won't talk about that, so I'm not going to talk about it. Well, what's it like? What's it really like when we come up against a challenge? And then we go through that challenge. What's that like? What does that do for us? It's like, wow, you know, I'd like to do that again. What's it like when it's easy come, easy go? One. Big whoop. Easy come, easy go. That's why folks that that tend to, at an early age, maybe inherit a bunch of money. It's easy come, easy go. That's why people who win the lottery, it's easy come, easy go. It's a lot different for someone who slugged it out for, 40 years. It's not easy come, easy go. And so as we're looking at this, I pray what is happening is our heart is being renewed and being stirred, and we start having these great expectations in what the Lord wants to do on the latter years that He's given us here until either we go home to meet Him or we come back. So we looked at Caleb, and we're going to look at Caleb a little bit more tonight. We're going to look at some other things as well. Chapter 15, the theme is the inheritance of Judah, Ephraim, and western Manasseh. But as we see, there's so much more here if we will just dig in. Look at verses 1 through 12. This is the border of the land of Judah. See, Judah will settle in the southern portion of the promised land on the west side of the Jordan. So listen here. So this was the lot of the tribe that the children of Judah, according to their families, on the border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. And the southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. Then it went to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along Hezron, went up to Adar, went to Karakai. From there it passed toward Azaman and went to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border of the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla and passed through Beth Arba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan and the son of Reuben. And then the border went to Debir, to the valley of Achor, and then turned northern to Gilgal, which is the ascent of Adamim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel. And then the border went up to the valley of the son of Hittim and the southern slope of Jeshubot city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water Anehotoah, and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border went to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. My friend Joe has been there, by the way. And then the border turned westward to Baal-Mal-Shehir, and passed along to the side of Mount Jehoram on the south, on the north, which is Chi-Salon, which is Beth-Shemesh, and passed to Timnah, and the border went to the side of Ekron northward. And then the border went around to Shakaron and passed along Mount Bala and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The western border was on the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all according to their family. Now, I know this sounds rather boring, okay? Now, I don't know if you guys read through the Bible or you have a Bible reading plan, but there's some parts of the Bible that seem just, oh, wow, this is like so super, super exciting. The first part of Joshua is so, so super exciting. But then when we get here and we get run across all these different names and all these borders, it might seem a little border. It might seem a little boring. But it would not be boring for the tribes in Israel. Because remember, these guys have been living on a promise. Okay? A promise. The promised land. And this promise started way, 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 way back when in Genesis flashback. Remember in Genesis 12, verse 6 through 7, it said, Abram passed through the land and the place of Shechem near the Terebinth tree, and the Canaanites there were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. You get over to Genesis 15, 7 through 21, and then once again God affirms that, you know what, this is going to be your land. Okay? All they've heard about at this point in time is the promise of the land. Okay? It's just this kind of big, great joke. Now when we get here, you got to understand something. It starts getting very detailed. Okay? It's great to hear about a promise, All right? It's great to get that right there. But then, when you start to get the details unwrapped in the promise, you're going to be tuned in and you're going to be pretty excited about that. See, for these guys, they would be totally stoked. So you mean I'm going to get this for it, and we're going to be here, and our land's going to go here? It's more than just, well, you're going to get some land. There's a promise of this land. Oh, you mean we're going to... Okay? Why are you sharing this, Johnny? This is why I'm sharing this. Because as I was reading that, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm like, okay. That's really interesting. But I think as Christians, sometimes we approach God's Word. We approach God's Word with the same heart that we have in regards to Joshua chapter 15. That's kind of a rather boring situation right there. I want to ask you a question, and think about this just for a minute. We're a lot like the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We're living on a promise based upon a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. You've heard this verse several times before in your life. This is no new. This is no new news. This is kind of, you've heard this before, just like the people of Israel would have heard about the promise of the land. You've heard the gospel message. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. Light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You remember when the gospel message was saved, He was given this wonderful promise. It's like, turn from your sin, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ask Him to come live inside of you, and guess what? You're going to be saved. See, that's the promise. But see, there's so much more detail in the promise. And here's what happens sometimes. I've heard the promise. I heard about the promise. But we don't come like the people of Judah did when they were hearing of the detail in the promise. See, we got the whole Bible is essentially about God's plan for the redemption of man. And we ought to be totally stoked. Here's just one little detail. And we've read this and we studied this in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. He says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit the incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For the corruptible must put off incorruption, and the mortal must put off immortality. The detail of the promise, you see. And I think so many times, we're not really interested in digging in and getting the details. We're not really interested in seeing, well, that border goes there. Well, that's kind of interesting. And that border goes there. And that's kind of interesting. Oh, I've heard the gospel message. I'm saved. But what about the details of the message? What about the ramifications of being saved? And what does that really essentially mean in my life? Oh, well, there's this cool word called sanctification. Sanctification? There's the right away, you're sealed with the blood of Christ, and then there's the progressive sanctification, and then ultimately, guess what? You're going to get this wonderful, wonderful, redeemed body. Detail. See, those cats, when it comes, it got time for them to get their line, they're dialed in. And I think sometimes what happens with us is, like I said, come on, guys. We've been around the block a little bit. We've experienced some life. And I think sometimes instead of viewing the life that is in front of us with what God's Word has to say in the details of the promise of the gospel, rather we view it with our experience, and we're missing out on so much joy. And so much what God wants to do in the here and the now. Really, I mean, we should be the most stoked people on the planet. We are saved. And we have this wonderful, wonderful, magnificent inheritance. Spurgeon said this at the end of his ministry. I sometimes wonder that you do not get tired of my preaching, because I do nothing but hammer away on this one nail. With me, it is year after year, none but Jesus. Oh, you great saints, if you have outgrown the need of a sinner's trust in the Lord Jesus, you've outgrown your sins, but you will also outgrown your grace, and your saintship has been run. Dive into God's Word with a new fervor. You know, and I always say this because I've done this. There was a point where I just wanted to find stuff out instead of getting to know Jesus. See, that's what I want to pass on to my kid, my daughter, and my son. I want you to get to know Jesus. But it's hard to pass that on if all I know is some stuff. Now look at this. Caleb's back on the scene. Verse 13 through 19. Caleb occupies Hebron and Debir. Now Caleb, the son of this guy with the long name, gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba and Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai and all these giants. And then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, which is formerly Debir, which is Kirjath Sephra. When we get to this portion right here, let's understand something. We heard about Caleb's faith in the prior chapter. Now we're seeing that he was not just a guy that talked about having a great faith and talked about, give me that mountain. Yes, I want to go engage in the giants. That was not Caleb. He actually did it. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And that's what we see here. You know, sometimes we're great at talking the things about the Lord. But when it comes with walking with the Lord through those things, sometimes it's another story. But what we're going to learn here is as we're just simply walking with the Lord day to day and what He has in front of us and what He's wanting to do in us and through us, is guess what? It influences people in a magnificent and wonderful way. Caleb's walk influenced a couple of people to take big steps of faith as well. Did you guys ever have any maybe spiritual mentors in your life? I mean, people that you just looked up to them because they not only knew the Lord, they walked close with the Lord, and they really just kind of had a radical faith about them. They really believed that God was going to take care of them. They were really the type of folks that didn't just say, "Give me the mountain. I'll go engage the giants and I'll sit here and just kind of talk about it in the warmth of my study." And no, they were actually folks that said, "Okay, I'm going to go do this thing because this is what God has for me." See, Caleb influenced a couple of people. Look at this. Now Caleb the son gave his share among the children of Judah in verse 13 according to the commandment of the Lord of Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba is the father of Anak. Caleb drove out these three sons. This is what he did. Caleb's faith in the Lord was seen in his life, and Caleb's life for the Lord had an impact on those around him. He spurred some folks on to the Lord to do some great things. He's like Paul did to Timothy. Paul said this. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance." It was the very fabric of his life. Chambers said this, "We're not saved only to be instruments of God, but to be His sons and daughters. He does not turn us into spiritual agents, but into spiritual messengers, and the message must be part of us. The Son of God was His own message. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." It's what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63. As His disciple, our lives must be a holy example of the reality of our message. Even the natural heart of the unsaved will serve if called upon to do so, but it takes a heart broken by the conviction of sin, baptized in the Spirit, crushed into submission to God's purpose to make a person's life holy examples of God's message. Look at who he influenced. His family. Think about that. He influenced his family. You know, family are the hardest people to influence. They're hard. Why? Well, they see us day in and they see us day out. Look at what it says here in verse 16 and 17. "And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kirjath Sephir and takes it to him, I'll give my daughter as a wife.' So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him his daughter as his wife. Caleb's life impacted his future son-in-law, and who is also his nephew. He attacked the city. He took the city. See, Caleb's not only a man who's bold and mighty in deeds. He spurred people on. Man, those are the kind of cats I want to be around. I want them to challenge me and spur me by what God's doing in them. And you know what the cool thing is what I've learned about this? I mean, did we ever stop to think? I mean, this is just a really simple thought, okay? This is a simple, 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 super simple thought. Well, if God will do that for that person, why wouldn't He do it for me? I mean, he doesn't love me any less than that person. He doesn't love that person. Well, if He'll do that for that person, why wouldn't He do that for me? I mean, this guy is like Caleb says, hey, guess what? You want to marry my daughter? Okay, take that city. One guy signed up for this. Well, if God will do that for Caleb, why wouldn't He do that for me? I mean, the Lord's told us everywhere we step, it's going to be our land. So if He did that for Caleb, why wouldn't He do that for me? I mean, really? I mean, what? I want to ask, how many guys would marry your daughter if you told them that, you think? How many guys would be weeded out on that point? You want to marry Stephanie, Hero? Drop the zero, get with a hero. No, I'm kidding. Then I want you to go take that city. Well, it's easier to write a check. Are you serious? You really want me to put my feet in that direction? Well, why? Well, that's what the Lord did for me. I'm not asking you to do anything different than I did. It says a lot about this man. Out of all those guys, we don't know what his daughter looked like. You know, I mean, we don't know. I mean, and not that that matters, but there was one guy who said, you know what? Hey, let's go do this thing. And isn't that the way it always is? Hudson Taylor. How many people, I'm going to ask you a question. How many people do you think the Lord might have laid on their heart, hey, why don't you go to China? Hey, man, you never know. How many people you think that the Lord laid on the heart to George Mueller? Hey, why don't you start an orphanage, man? You see all these kids running around England? Oh, man. Hey, George. What you think about starting this orphanage? Okay. See, if God will do that for him, why won't He do that for me? Why won't He do that for me? Now think about this. Caleb's not a young cat. He's 85 years old. If God will work in that old joker, why won't He work in me? No offense. I don't want to. One more thing about this guy. He would later become the first judge in Israel as well. Okay? Listen to this in Judges chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherah. And then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of, well, some of those folks, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served these guys 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Guess who? The guy that was willing to say, you know what, I want to marry your daughter, and you know what, I'll accept the price tag. Let's go do this thing. He did. But here's the thing, and this is something to think about too. We always talk about the Lord raising people up. We act like it just happened overnight. Just wiggled their little nose, and all of a sudden, they were there. It's from Wreck-It Ralph. Got a million Wreck-It Ralph quotes. But the Lord had been doing a work in this man's life for a number of years. And then right when the people of Israel needed the most, the Lord said, hey, I want you to go do this. You see, it didn't just happen overnight. And it's not never easy peasy. It's a process. Caleb spurred people on. His life extended beyond family. But not only that, look who else was influenced by his life. Verse 18 and 19. Now it was so when she came to him, okay, this is his daughter, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing." That sounds like a daughter, don't it? I can just, you know, I'm just looking at my little girl. And she could just, you know, just bat her little eyes. Jonathan's totally different. She answered, "Give me a blessing since you've given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Caleb's life influenced his daughter. "Give me a blessing since you've given me the land in the south. Give me also springs of water." Caleb's daughter is as bold as her father. She asked for a blessing. She asked her father for some choice springs. Not just some mediocre springs, but some choice springs. And some scholars believe this was through her husband. See, the land that was provided for her may have been because he went in and he took the land. They got married. She talked to her husband. I don't know. Regardless of the fact, this girl who saw her dad's boldness, this girl who saw her dad's faithfulness, was bold enough to say, "You know what? What about those choice springs there? You think that maybe we could have those things?" Guys, the most important folks in the realm of influence is our family. And newsflash, who we are behind closed doors is who we really are. We might be thinking to ourselves, Caleb's life only influenced two people. Big deal. Well, yeah, it is a big deal. One of them grew up in his house. Paul wrote this to Titus about right qualities within a fellowship. He said this, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Listen to what it says here. "That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. That older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be blasphemed." That seems pretty bland, and that doesn't seem very exciting, does it? But you know what? The church needs older people in it. I was thinking about this today. So many times you hear folks, "Well, how can we get younger people? How can we get younger people?" Well, I believe the Lord's going to bring who He's going to bring. But other than that, it's like the older people kind of get pushed aside and they're not that important. Well, that's not true. Because when you've been around the block a while and you've walked with the Lord for a while, there's a lot of value to be passed on here. You notice the Lord didn't say, "Well, here, I want you to pass on how to make a buck. Or I want you to pass on how to do this." I want you to pass on some character traits. See, we can't have those unless we've inherited those through walking with the Lord. Caleb passed those traits on. And friends, that's what we need to be doing as well. Influencing the folks that are within our own home. I think those are some the biggest mountains we may ever face. I feel like I'm in a constant state of failure trying to learn how to parent. I'm just to be honest with you. I really do. Because I look at my son and I'm like, okay, you know, it's really kind of learning on the spot. You can read books, but what do you do when you encounter someone else and their will? It's a different deal, isn't it? And how do you go about that? And I found within my own walk in learning how to be a parent these past, well, it'd be 5 years, is the Lord is using my son and my daughter to make me more like Him. How can I talk about grace if I don't extend grace? How can I talk about self-control if I don't have self-control? And that means in the manner in which I discipline him. I know that my parents never had a problem disciplining me, but sometimes it wasn't done within self-control. And you know what? Everybody makes that mistake. We have bad days. And the thing that I think that we need to take as we've looked at the example of Caleb, we've looked at one instance in his life. Okay, he was bold for the Lord and what God's called him to do. The Lord chose to hide the regular mundane details of his life. And I guarantee you this, Caleb struggled with some of the same things we struggle with in being parents and being influences within our family. So let's don't beat ourselves up. Let's fall into God's grace. And when we mess up, let's just own it. That's it. That'll be the I really believe this with all of my heart. This generation, these young folks, what they need more than anything is just authenticity. Who has all the right answers in here? We've lived long enough to realize we don't, do we? But man, we can be authentic and we can say, well, you know what? I blew it. Let's look at this. Verse 20 through 62. Here's some detailed info about Judah's land, the cities, the villages, the regions occupied by the tribe of Judah. And there's one detail that stands out from all the rest, and that's what we'll see here in a minute. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south, to Kabzeel, to Eder, Jagur, Kenah, Dinamaha, Adada, Kadesh, Hazor, Ithanim, Ziph, Telim, Beloth, Kadesh, Heshbon, Beth Pelet, Heshar, Shiloh, okay, Beersheba, Biz, Jahath, Bala, Hajim, Ezim, Etolad, Chesazel. Believe it or not, I had to teach through this for the folks in Cambodia, and I had to stumble over all this, and it is videoed, and people are watching it. So we're going to skip down to what's the most important detail here. I mean, this has been a year of my life with this, okay? I'm Lord, you know what? Thank you for humbling. Verse 63 is the detail we're going to focus on here. Jerusalem remains in Canaanite hands. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah in Jerusalem to this day. All those cities that I wasn't able to read, they were able to defeat. They were able to go in. But there was this one city. And it really, I mean, what's the most important city here? Jerusalem, we know that. They didn't know that maybe, but we know that. See, Jerusalem was a hard city to conquer because it was set on the hill and it was very easy for them to defend. But let's not forget that Israel was called to drive out all the Canaanites from the land. Jerusalem would stay in Canaanite hands until the time of David. And we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. All those cities, okay, think about this just for a minute, okay? Think about this. All those cities, they were able to drive people out. I mean, you see the whole list of them. But this one city, they got to this one city that was set on a hill, which we know is really probably the most important city. They just gave up. I pray one thing we are learning here: God's past faithfulness is evidence of His future faithfulness. If God's able to push all those cities, if God's able to push all those, sure, it doesn't matter that it's high up on a hill and it's easy to defend. They don't make a hill of beans, man. There was really no good reason for the people of Israel, for Jerusalem to be in enemy hands until the time of David. Bottom line is, you know what? They just didn't trust the Lord in His way and in His time. Isn't that when we usually kind of flunk out on the thing? Well, it didn't happen the way I thought it might happen, or it didn't happen in the time I thought it might happen. Well, I guess it's just not going to happen. Well, it's on a big hill. It's easy to defend. Well, you know, He doesn't really expect us to do that. Got a question for you. Is giants easy? Is defeating giants even bigger than is defeating giants harder than a city that's set upon a hill? Is there any difference really between those two if this is what God's asking you to do? No, there's no difference whatsoever. I find that with my own walk, I just don't want to rest in God's timing and in His way. And I just kind of maybe, okay, well, that's not going to never happen. See, mountains don't necessarily have to be going overseas and living somewhere. Mountains might be, you know what, a 5-year-old boy that you're trying to learn how to parent correctly. Or a little girl. Or putting a roof on your house. Or you see what I'm saying? Or maybe conflicts within relationships. Oh, that's just a mountain. No, you see. In God's timing and in His way, I believe we can see Him work because He always works. I think one of the biggest things that we forget as we're following the Lord and as we're walking with the Lord, the number one thing He's wanting to work in our life is just Christ-like character. And He chooses the setting. He chooses the setting. So let's close. Let's close with this thought. Caleb's life impacted those closest to him to take big steps of faith. Caleb not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. Caleb was just not satisfied with hearing about the promise. He listened intently to the details of the promise. Bottom line, his life impacted folks to walk deeper with God. I got a couple of stories for you, and then we will close. I'm at Walmart Monday after Fred and I have been on top of the roof, and I had to go over there and get something. Okay, Walmart's always an adventure in the South. I don't know what it's like anywhere else. What was Walmart like on the West Coast? Busy? Shorter hours? Okay. So I went over there to get some Caesar salad. My wife brought back some stuffed shells from her parents' house. I don't know why I'm straightening these chairs up. We're going to move them. Got problems. And so I'm like, hey, I'm going to go get a salad. And I got to have some saltines. I'm sorry. So I'm going to go get those. And so I'm checking out, you know, in the self-checkout thing, right? And, you know, there's kind of some basic rules involved in Walmart. You know, it's kind of just kind of some unspoken stuff. And the self-checkout, you know, they got four right there. You kind of stand in the middle. And the process is when someone finishes, you go to the finish if you're there, right? So I'm over there checking out my saltines. And then all of a sudden, I hear these two girls behind me or these two ladies behind me going at it. Now, they're not going at it like just a normal voice. They are literally yelling, "You stupid, and you dumb." I mean, I'm like, are you serious? What the? Well, here's the deal. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Well, no. I mean, I'm like, oh my, are you serious? What is wrong with you people? Now, here's the kicker. This is the saddest part of the whole thing. You need to pray for them. The husband of that girl that cut in front of them standing there with a 6-month-old baby. Okay, classic line. His wife said, okay, she's going at it, you may have to bail me out of jail. And he says something else, but I'll tell you what he tells her. This is what he tells her. Well, if you had to mess her up, mess her up. Well, he's holding this baby. Wow, that's impacting life, isn't it? Got another story for you. Fred and I, Monday, are up there on this roof, rolling out tar paper. I know nothing about roof. I'm going to tell you a little bit about everything I've learned in the past month. I've learned from Fred, so I know just maybe this much. Okay, so when I'm talking about roofing, I don't know that much. I'm just telling you what I've learned thus far. I would never go in that business. That's one thing. But anyway, we're up there. We're rolling this stuff out, okay, and we're doing this. And then we look up, and across the road is a good friend of mine, Joe, who is 90 years old. 90 years old, coming with his hammer and his nail bag. 90 years old, coming up the ladder, getting down, and tacking tar paper. 90 years old. My God, man, would you get off the roof? Okay, and he helps. He helps. I mean, he's getting down. He's doing this. He's doing that. 90 years old. Something you may not know about Joe is when he was in college, he told the Lord if he would help him get through college, then he would help these churches that can't afford a pastor. He would help them. Now, he was also a school teacher out here at Laterno. He taught math. Not only that, he's a World War II veteran. And we found this out. He's a pilot, too. We also found this out. After they bombed Hiroshima, they allowed 10 Americans in that city. He was one of the 10 Americans allowed in that city because he could speak Japanese. He showed us a photo album. He showed this on Tuesday. We're over there. Okay? Because he came back Tuesday wanting some more of this mess. Didn't he? I mean, we're up there in the morning. Here comes Joe. Up the ladder. Rolling out tar paper. He was there today. Now, here's where it gets better. See, we got 110 shingle bundles that had to go up on the roof. All right? 90 pounds apiece. How much is that what they weigh, Fred? How much do they weigh? I don't know. It doesn't matter. They're heavy. They're about this. They're about as long as I am tall. Okay? So we're trying to figure out. I already know this. I'm not lifting those things up on that ladder. That ain't happening. Fred's already know that. So we went to this rental place and we're thinking about getting one of their little jiggy pallet jack things that you can, you know, crank up. And we just look at this Mickey Mouse piece of junk and we're thinking, man, this ain't gonna work. We're gonna think of something else. Meanwhile, Joe told us earlier today, he says, "Hey, I'll call my son. He has a front end loader tractor and I'll get him to come over from Tatum. We'll lift him up and then you can do this." I say, "Hey, well, let's go ask him." And so we talk to Joe. Immediately Joe gets on the phone, he calls his son, he leaves him a message. We come back and we're kind of kicking around what we're going to do. Of course, you know what the weather has been like. There's really nothing else we can do at this point in time. And I come over here, I put these speakers up yesterday, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. I get back home, Joe finally comes. He says, "Hey, I want you to know my son's going to be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning." I said, "Okay." And he goes. Fred shows up at 7. His son's a little late. He didn't get there till about 8, right? Literally saved my life. I don't know about these other guys. My life. 110 bundles on our roof. Okay, he comes over from Tatum with his tractor to do that. His son works in Russia. And so he works a month, he's off a month, he's got a couple of degrees too, he's smart like his dad. And so he gets there. And not only that, get this. Now this is a kicker. He gets up on the roof and helps us move these bundles. He's 63. He's no spring chicken either. I'm the youngest man on the block. I'm going to be 45 tomorrow. I'm no spring chicken either. Joe! But did the guy, okay, you're getting a picture here. The guy, he drives from Tatum, comes and then gets on the roof and helps us with these bundles. Now here's the deal, me and Fred are doing it one at a time. We're helping each other. He gets up on the roof, he starts throwing them on his shoulder, making us look bad. Then guess what happened? We had to do them on our shoulders because I didn't want to look bad. I was gassed. I'm not going to lie to you, man. I'm sitting here sweating. I'm gassed. Here's the point. Here's the deal. He's got a four-wheel drive, diesel, Ford pickup. He pulled a gooseneck trailer. He pulled his trailer all the way from Tatum. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if someone comes over and does that? Hey, how much are you going to charge us for that? You're going to give him some gas money, you know? This is what he says. This is what he says. "The Lord has blessed me, so therefore I look for ways to bless other people." Where did he learn that? From his 90-year-old dad who walks across the street, who comes up the ladder, bends down, hammering away. He impacted his family's life. As funny as his dad. Here's my point. We want to impact people. All we got to do is just follow the Lord. That's it. You know? That's it. That's what Caleb did. Give me the mountain, but I'm not going to just talk about it. I'm going to go get it. We're going to just talk about it. I'm going to go get it.